Well, good morning,
and thank you for having me.
I'm delighted to be with you and to worship the Lord with you, and I'm delighted to bring you God's Word this morning. On April 2nd, 2008, a so-called revival started in Lakeland, Florida. To the daily meetings, there were more than 10,000 people coming. They came because they wanted to be part of exciting services where the then 32-year-old Canadian Todd Bentley healed many people. According to his own reports, hundreds were healed from sickness. Now, Bentley didn't quite look like your typical North American preacher. He had tattoos all over his body. He had piercings in his ears and nose. He had heavy rings on his hands. He had a shaven head. He also didn't quite act as your typical North American preacher does. When he healed people, he pushed them over. On one occasion, he said that the Holy Spirit had told him that he should kick someone in his face in order to heal him. When he read scripture, he frequently started laughing hysterically and threw himself to the ground. Well, on August 23rd, 2008, it was all over. Bentley ended his revival, and ever since, Christians have wondered what to make out of all of this. Now, whether you've heard of Todd Bentley, and whatever you might be thinking about his ministry, one thing is clear. Many, many people are desperately longing for healing. And many others are fascinated and eager to see a miracle worker in action. So today, I want us to see a miracle worker in action. Now, we will not be looking at someone like Todd Bentley, and I can't present any TV footage as I could with Todd Bentley. It's quite interesting. But I can bring us to the most reliable eyewitness reports ever. Well, we will look at the most reliable source of all times, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Our sermon text for this morning is an unusually, and I can assure you it's for me also unusual, an unusually long text. It's the text that comprised both readings this morning. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21, all the way through to Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And you might be helped if you open your Bible to these verses. If I remember that correctly, it was page 1002 and 1003 in the Bibles that are available here. And I'm sure you will find it in your own Bible. Now, the text raises more questions than I will be able to answer. And it's not my ambition to talk about all the details of the text. Now, my goal is very simple. I want to give us a very brief overview, and I really mainly want to focus our attention on the person this whole passage is all about. I want us to look at Jesus in action so that we can get to know him better. So if you're here today and you're still rather skeptical about Jesus, if you're not entirely sure if he really deserves your worship, if he really is that important, well, then my prayer for you this morning is that the sermon will help you to understand a little bit more why so many of us are so drawn to this Jesus, why we love him so much, why we want to worship him with our whole lives. Yes, why we even call ourselves after him as Christians. And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then it's my hope that looking at these events, at these accounts of Jesus working miracles, will draw you even closer to him. So what we'll be looking at today is really Jesus in two roles. We'll be looking at Jesus as a healer and as Jesus as a teacher. So that's really all I want to do. Two points in the sermon, Jesus heals and Jesus teaches. Now, the the text reports 6 different cases in which Jesus healed or cast out demons. Mark is differentiating between the two, but I will not. Now, I do understand that sickness and demon possession is not the same thing. But the result is the same. People suffer. And Jesus is able to end this suffering. So we have 6 accounts, as I just said. Now, we'll just give a very brief summary of the 6, and we'll just walk us through. So we first see Jesus casting out an unclean spirit from a man whom he meets in the local synagogue. That's reported in verses 23 to 26. Then in verse 31 of chapter 1, we see that upon his return from the synagogue, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then the 3rd report, and all the first 3 are all happening during the same day. Now at night, many sick and demon-possessed people are being brought to Jesus. And he heals many, and he casts out many demons, as we read in verse 34. Then on the very next day, Jesus leaves Capernaum, and he goes to nearby towns and throughout Galilee. Mark is not reporting any details about this trip. He just states in summary in verse 39 that during this time, he cast out many demons. And then we have 2 longer reports. Beginning in verse 40, we have the report that we just heard about in the children's talk, the report about the healing of the leper. And then in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, Jesus is back in Capernaum, and Jesus heals a paralytic who's being let down on a bed from the roof by his friends so that he can get to Jesus. So these are the 6 reports. Now, what is quite remarkable about all these 6 reports is how unremarkable they are. Now, quite different from today's miracle workers, there's no kicking and screaming, no fancy actions. It's all very quiet. Jesus just speaks a word, and the demon leaves. He just takes a hand of Peter's mother-in-law, and she's healed. You know, he just pronounces to the paralytic that he is healed, and he gets up and walks away. Now, we see here the immense authority, the power that Jesus had. Just a word, and the sick are healed. Now, a question for you. Do you actually believe this? I mean, do you believe that Jesus can heal sickness just like that? I have to admit, I found these reports personally challenging. Now, if I consider that to be, you know, a story from 2,000 years ago, well, it might quite pass. But if someone tells me he prayed and he got healed, I sometimes wonder. I'm surely not suggesting that there is today a gift of healing. I certainly don't believe that. I don't think Scripture teaches that. But I believe that the same God who healed people 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth is still present and active. And I'm in no way suggesting we shouldn't go and see a doctor and take medicine when we are sick. I think these are common grace gifts from God. So I think it's a way how God actually heals. But we should not just see a doctor when we are sick. We should pray to God. He is sovereign over all things, and that includes our sicknesses. Mark is leaving no doubt. Jesus has the authority and power to heal the sick. Now, surprising as that might be, it might be even more surprising that our report initially at least indicates and later affirms that Jesus is not always healing the sick. Now, verse 32 of chapter 1, we read, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases and also drove out many demons. Now, I admit, it's not entirely clear from this text, but it seems to be the case that all the sick and all the demon-possessed were there, and Jesus healed many of them, but not all. So reading this, especially if you yourself suffer under some sickness and you've prayed many times and have not been healed, might tempt us to be then disappointed with Jesus. Why doesn't he heal all who come? Well, Jesus is actually giving us the answer. And on the very next morning, Jesus is out praying in a solitary place, and then Simon and some others come and find Jesus, and they are reporting that everyone is looking for you, Jesus. And I assume what happened was that either the people who had not received healing the night before had come back, or if he indeed had healed everyone who was there, then that probably had spread, and the word had spread, and more people were coming. And we're expecting for Jesus to come back and heal them. So they were all looking for him. And then Jesus responds in a shocking way. He is not rushing back to continue his healing ministry. Now he responds by telling his disciples, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So Jesus points out the primary purpose for his coming to earth is not to heal the sick and to cast out demons. He has come to bring us good news, to preach the gospel. So the real question is really not why Jesus didn't heal everyone. The real question that we should ask ourselves is, why did Jesus heal at all? If the reason for coming to this earth was to preach. Well, the very next account answers that question. The account we just heard about in this children's talk. You know, in the verses 40 to 45, we read about the leper who comes to Jesus. A leper who knew, apparently, that Jesus could heal, and who also seemed to know that Jesus was not necessarily healing everyone. So he said to Jesus, probably calling out from a distance, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And then we read about Jesus, filled with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Jesus was filled with compassion. And so he acted. It's not the primary purpose for his coming, but he's a man full of compassion. He doesn't turn the leper away. He is looking at this probably disfigured man, this man who smelled and whom no one wanted to get close to. And he was full of compassion. He was moved towards him. He reached out his hand and touched this man. He healed this man. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder what we would have done if this leper would have come to us. Would we have turned away, stayed at a distance? Well, let me ask the question differently. What is moving you to action? I pray that we Christians will be known as people who are filled with compassion when we see people in need. I pray that you, the Leeds Reformed Baptist Church, will be known as people who are filled with compassion and who so display the love of compassion and compassion of our Lord and Savior to those in need and to the watching world around us. It's quite remarkable how Jesus heals here. He's not just speaking a word. He could have done it. We have seen it before. Now he is moving towards the leper and he's touching him. And I think in doing that, as you already pointed out, Jesus is giving us a hint what his whole ministry is about. The clean, holy God comes and touches the unclean, sinful leper. And the leper becomes clean. And Jesus becomes ceremonial, according to the Old Testament, unclean. That's a strange exchange. That's really, Jesus really displays something for us. He displays what he is all about. They're filled with compassion. He has looked at people like you and me. And he has not turned away because we are unclean. We are unholy. Now he was filled with compassion and he moved towards us. He became a man and lived among us. And then he reached out his hand. This time not towards the leper, but on the cross. He reached out his hands. He stretched them out. And he gave himself to take our sins, all our dirt upon himself. So that we, if we just come to him in faith, trusting him, can be made clean. Can be made acceptable before God. So that we can be justified and blameless. So my question for you this morning is, do you see yourself in the leper? Have you cried out to Jesus and asked him to make you clean? And have you then experienced the compassion and grace of Jesus Christ? Has he touched you? Has he removed your guilt? And if we like it or not, none of us is clean. None of us is good enough to be able to stand before holy God. But Jesus, he was willing to come to us to stretch out his hands, to make us clean. Dear friend, if you have never turned away from a life of which you know that it's not clean, that it's not holy, if you have never turned away from things of which you really know that they are wrong, if you have never turned towards Jesus and asked to forgive you and to change you, like the leper did, well, then let me plead with you this morning. Turn to Jesus. Listen to his word. And then follow him. Jesus promises that whoever will come to him in faith will be accepted by him. Now, before I move on from Jesus' healing ministry and come to his teaching ministry, I want to address one question that we probably might have. You know, Jesus tells the leper to tell no one about what he has done. Indeed, twice before he told demon-possessed people not to mention who he was. He told the demons to be silent. Why did Jesus do that? Well, I think Jesus knew that we were not ready for this message. You know, people would have had wrong expectations. Indeed, people had wrong expectations. They came and wanted to be healed. They expected something good from him, but they weren't quite ready to see him for who he really was. Some people might have even been ready to accept him as the Messiah, but they probably would still have had wrong expectations. They would have expected someone who would drive out the Roman occupying forces to come and then rule from the throne in Jerusalem. So people, Jesus knew that people needed more time. They needed more time to understand who he really was. And I think that is still true for us today. I think we still do well to keep listening to Jesus, to his word. This alone will guard us against wrong expectations. This will guard us against false teachers like Todd Bentley. And it will help us to grow in our understanding of who Jesus really is, to perceive him in all his glory, in all his beauty. And that's why we should now consider that Jesus did not just heal, but he also taught. Now we see, once again, six reports about Jesus teaching or preaching. And once again, there are four reports where we get just very brief remarks, and we just hear that Jesus taught or preached to large crowds. And then we have two more detailed reports, where he's actually just addressing questions and criticisms by a religious group, by the scribes. So once again, just going through the text briefly. The four main teaching reports are chapter 1, verse 21. We read that Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. Then in verse 39, we read the summary report that Jesus went through Galilee preaching in their synagogues. Then back in Capernaum in chapter 2, verse 2, we read that many gathered to listen to Jesus and he preached the word to them. And then lastly, in chapter 2, verse 13, we see Jesus out beside the sea and a crowd was coming out to him and he was teaching them. It's quite interesting. Mark is pointing out time and again that Jesus taught and he preached to large crowds. It's also interesting to observe what he doesn't say. Mark doesn't really tell us what Jesus was preaching. It's apparently more important for us to know that Jesus taught than to know what he taught. The only thing we hear about what he taught is he preached the word. Well, that's significant. It's the only mention of what he taught. But then we have twice a remark of how Jesus preached. And I think that is probably the point Mark is really trying to drive home here with us. Jesus taught with unusual authority. We read on a few occasions that people were astonished and amazed about what he taught. Once again, I think we do well to take note of that. Do we read God's word in this way? As words taught with authority. I was delighted to hear the scripture readings this morning. You know, sometimes we read God's word read out with a very soft and gentle voice. It's rather suggestive. There are no commandments. There's no authority to it. But that's not how Jesus taught. He taught with authority. So we do well to listen to his words in that way. As words taught with authority. I think we also sometimes read his word and they just fly by. I don't know if that ever happened to you. I admit it has happened to me many times. Open the Bible in the morning for my quiet time and I read a chapter and I close it. And an hour later my wife asked me, Matthias, what did you read this morning? I said, something about Jesus. I don't know. Those who listened to Jesus, I'm sure, did not immediately forget what he said. We read that they were astonished and amazed. And I would like to encourage us to read our Bibles in that way. When we open up God's word, we know God is speaking to us through his word. Don't let these words fly by. Take them in. So Holy God is talking to us. I'll keep paying careful attention to God's word. And I trust you will experience, we all will experience what the people there experienced. You will still, even if you have been a Christian for 50 years, be astonished and amazed by God's word. Now, lastly, we see two occasions where we read that Jesus interacted with his critics. At the beginning of chapter 2, we see that Jesus is being challenged by the scribes. You know, he says to the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." We see that in verse 5, and then we read on in verse 6 how the scribes responded to this. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there and thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." But Jesus makes very clear that the most important need the paralytic had was the one he dealt with first. The greatest problem of the paralytic was not that he couldn't move. His greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. And that's really the greatest need of everyone on earth. We all need forgiveness of sins. The Bible makes very clear that we are all created in God's image. To image him. To represent him to all creation. He made us so that we would live under his good rule, listening to him, obeying him, worshiping him. That was perfect life. It was paradise. But we all have gone astray. Like our first parents, we don't want to represent God. We don't want just to image him. We want to be ourselves. We want to do what we want. We don't want to serve God. We want to be lords of our own lives. That's a problem we all have. It's our sinful nature. We rebel against God. The Bible calls this rebellion sin. And the Bible makes very clear that God, yes, he is compassionate. But he is also just. Something that's good for us, that we have a just God, a reliable God. But it's also bad for us because God, in his justice, will one day judge all sin. And then it's ultimately irrelevant if you're a paralytic or if you can run as fast as a wind. Without the forgiveness of sin, we'll all go to the same place, limping or running. I know that's unpopular to say. But I think it's important for us to know. Without forgiveness of sins, we will all end up in the most terrible place we can ever imagine. And that for all eternity. Unforgiven sinners go straight to hell. Therefore, we need to be freed from our sins. And the words Jesus says here to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." These are the best words you could ever hear. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. If you have never heard these words, the one thing you need to understand is how desperate your need is. And then come to Christ. Come to Jesus, who is full of compassion and who has authority even to forgive sins. And if you have heard these words, if you have found forgiveness of your sins, well, then never take that for granted. We should be time and again amazed and astonished about what Jesus is doing. That God is willing to take on flesh, to live on earth, to go to sinners like us, and then to die for us. that should drive us to praise and thanksgiving. I don't know how your prayers look like. I can tell you how mine look like sometimes, at least. I have a long list of things that I bring before the Lord. All kinds of needs. Well, I think we should first come before God and acknowledge in thanksgiving and praise that God has taken care of our greatest need. He has already taken care of our greatest need. May God remind us often of that, so that our hearts will be filled with joy and gratitude. Not grumbling over the little things we don't have, but rejoicing in the best thing we could ever have, forgiveness of sins. And then we can come and bring our lesser needs to God too. And Jesus takes care of them sometimes. That's what he did with the paralytic. First, he forgave him his sins, and then he said, be healed. Get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, the scribes had a problem with the first thing. The scribes couldn't accept that Jesus was forgiving sins. The scribes knew something very important. They were a very well-educated man. They knew that only God can forgive sins. What they didn't understand was that Jesus is God. Now, Jesus demonstrates this then by doing what is more obvious, even though it's a lesser thing. He heals the paralytic. And it's at least possible that some of these scribes at this point started wondering, could it be that this Jesus is indeed the long-expected Messiah? And I think that explains the second encounter with the scribes and the last account we'll look at today. When Jesus calls the tax collector Levi to follow him, and Levi did follow him and ended up inviting Jesus. And then Jesus sat down and ate with Levi. The scribes were outraged. Any thought that this could potentially be the Messiah at this point was dismissed. They were disappointed. They were shocked by the bad company Jesus was choosing. It becomes very clear in verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In our words, what's wrong with this guy? We had all our hopes up, and now he's showing that he's just crazy. How can you go and eat with people like that? You just don't do that. Well, Jesus makes very clear that these bad people is the only company he's interested in. He responds with words that really summarize the whole passage, really this whole sermon. On hearing this, what the scribes had said, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus explains that his whole life and ministry is focused on the sick, on sinners. He is a great physician. So he can heal even the worst and eternally deadly sickness. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So yes, Jesus can heal from less significant sicknesses, but that's only useful for a time. You know, everyone who has experienced physical healing will ultimately die. Unless the Lord returns before they are dying. But so I think what's very clear is what we need much more than physical healing is a healing that will not just postpone death, but that will give eternal life. So that's why sinners need Jesus. The question for you today is, are you one of these? There are only two crowds. Either we are like the scribes and are shocked that Jesus just does wrong things, or we are part of the bad crowd. And we belong to those who know that they are filthy and need help and turn to the one who alone can save us from our predicament. The Bible makes very clear that actually, ultimately, there's only one crowd. Those whom he calls righteous, he is not in any way suggesting they are really righteous. They're at best self-righteous. They just think they are righteous. They might just pretend they are righteous. They are blind to the fact that they are sinners just like the rest of us. But those who trust in Jesus, who turn to him, they will be forgiven of all their sins. And that might surprise you, they will be healed. One day, we all, if we belong to Christ, will enter his presence. One day, we will live with him for all eternity. And Jesus himself revealed to the Apostle John how it will be then. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Now, everyone who belongs to Jesus will be healed. So it's good to have a desire for physical healing. It's just that we need to get the order right. The first sickness we need to be healed from is sin. And then it's good and right to long for physical healing. And we can all know, even if we are dying, we will be healed. So the summary statement of this sermon are the last words of our passage. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Who are the sick? It's you, it's me, and it's Todd Bentley, too. Bentley actually ended his healing ministry because he divorced his wife and engaged in other sinful actions, and that became public. Now, Bentley couldn't heal himself. He certainly couldn't heal from the deadliest of all sicknesses, namely sin. Jesus can do that. He came to heal, to teach, and most of all, he came full of compassion to call sinners to repentance and to give them eternal life. Don't we have a great God? I trust that most of us have personally experienced this. I trust that most of us know what it means to have our sins forgiven. Well, let me conclude by encouraging all of us never to take this for granted. Jesus gave himself for us, so we should give ourselves to him. Let us search God's word. And then let us search our lives. Let's take an honest look at ourselves. Let us identify where there is still uncleanness, sin. And then let us bring everything to Christ, who can heal us from all uncleanness. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you that you send Jesus to take on flesh, to live among us, to teach and to display the glorious gospel of grace as he walked among us. We praise you that Jesus came to heal us, to forgive us, and to purify us. Lord, I pray for every person in this room who has not yet been forgiven of his or her sins. Lord, I pray that you will do this wonderful work, that you will change their hearts and minds. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who reached out a hand, driven by your compassion and love. Oh, I pray that you will cause those who don't know you yet to take your hand, that they will come to you and experience what it means to be made clean, be freed from their sins. And Lord, even though we know that our sins are forgiven, we do know that we are still sinners. And Lord, so we pray that you will help us search our hearts. Oh Lord, forgive us where there is selfishness, where there is greed and dishonesty. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for sexual immorality and pornography. Lord, we pray to change our hearts and take away any bitterness, any lacking of grace in dealing with others, any impatience. Lord, you know our hearts. Show us in your gentle and kind way our sin so that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.